Well, today I want to take you through, we've looked at the Old Testament, New Testament examples. I want to take you through some of the ways in which we human beings pray. That's with the death of Jesus, it was his spirit, his communion with God, the spirit of love, who is the communion that Jesus has with the Father. That's what we mean by his spirit. His communion with God. Who carries on the mission of teaching Jesus' disciples how to pray. It's Jesus teaching me and you how to pray by inspiring you with his spirit, and that's happening all the time. Making prayer possible by drawing you and me, the community, into his own communion. That's the essence of Christianity. The life of Jesus shared in by his body. Here's a quote from the Catechism number 2623. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of the promise was poured out on the disciples, and he quotes from the Acts, gathered together in one place. Incidentally, that's why the gathering is so important. That's why the letter to the Hebrews says, please don't neglect coming to the gathering of the community. He had more sense than the church had in later times. He didn't say it'll be a mortal sin if you don't come, to frighten us into getting there. Because that's an abomination, I have to tell you. He attracted, he said, but don't stay away, because if you're not in with the community on the day of the resurrection, you're missing grace, you're missing communion, you're missing the word. And all that happens independent of how good or bad the preacher is, because that's important, but it's secondary. So it's important to be there. And some of the young don't know that yet. Well, Paul didn't know it either as a young man. So he learned at 34, and Augustine wasn't too sure about it till he got to whatever age. So we're not talking about force, we're talking about attraction. What you do in the family is your business, and I'm not obviously got an opinion on that. So they were gathered in one place, thank God. While awaiting the Spirit, all these with one accord devoted themselves to prayer. The Spirit who teaches the church and recalls for her everything that Jesus said was also to form her in the life of prayer. And then when we talk about the Spirit in a Trinitarian sense, we're into a mystery that theology can't say much about, except hold it there as something for wonder. But when we talk about the Spirit, when it gets to experience, we do know what we're talking about. We're talking about the communion of coming to Mass at 8:30 on Sunday morning and someone next to you saying, oh, how was the week, and receiving love and welcome. And it's the Spirit that in our hearts that's communicated. And if it's not communicated by anybody in the church, well, then you're into some theological obscurity about the Spirit, because it's got to come through someone, hasn't it? Isn't that what we do? Isn't that who we are? So, we're learning to pray because Jesus is inspiring us to pray. I don't understand that, but I believe it. So that's the end of the statement of the Catechism. Now I go on. It's for us to be open to receive Jesus' Spirit. We need to be attentive and focused. Brackets. And today, unlike 50 years ago, we live in a world that is committed to distraction, absolutely committed to it. And even little children, perhaps especially little children, who haven't got much going first, if they're overstimulated by sights and sounds and toys and excitement and everything like that, you know better than I, if that's what their world is, they'll never find their soul. That's the problem. They'll always be living off someone else's brilliance, and they won't know how to create. Maybe I'm exaggerating that, but I'm just, and if I am, you'll know I am. So we've got to be open to the Spirit. We've got to know what it is to be quiet, still, and we have to learn that it's okay to be on my own. because I'm never on my own. Jesus said, I'm never alone. The Father is always with me. Now, that's even hard for adults, isn't it? A bloke gets into a marriage and it crumbles, and within a fortnight he's looking for another woman, and that's reasonable, but he is, you know, because without somebody, he doesn't know who he is, or she doesn't know who she is. And so we get, because we've never discovered that we're actually quite a beautiful human being. And community with someone else is a, not a bonus, but a beautiful way of experiencing that and living it. But there's something far more essential, and that is to find myself in relation to the mystery of God. So we need to be attentive and focused. It's especially in the Eucharist that we're privileged to enjoy this intimate communion, as we are invited in spirit to be present in the upper room with Mary and the saints. That's where we are. Once you come to Mass and you chat, I hope you do. Some people like to be silent in the church all the time, and there's a danger that we could think that that's what the bishop's asking us to do and what the Pope's asking us to do. They're not. They're just asking us to know about silence. Well, in our church, for example, I encourage the people to make as much noise as possible for the first 5 minutes and meet people, and right or wrong, I mean, that's, well, I think it's right, so that's what we do. But then they stop. And then the hymn comes and there's beautiful silence for 55 minutes of love. What's the problem? Do you get me? And then they chat after too. And so we should. And the few people that come up and say, not many, it hardly happens. But when it does happen, and it has happened a couple of times in 6 years, so I'm not complaining, well, you know, it should be silent in church. And I said, yes, I believe you're right. I said, because in Nazareth, no one ever spoke. When people came to the home of Mary and Joseph, they just never said a word. And they look at me kind of like that. And then I hope it twigs, and then I go, that's... And if they don't get the message, well, I'm not going to give... So, too bad. Well, I don't do it rudely, but I just, that's what I actually say. And let them cope as best they can. So we there, the Eucharist is, we're at the Last Supper. That's where we are. Time's gone, space is gone. We're actually there just as really as the apostles were there. Because we're representing, represent to make present again the mystery of the Last Supper and the crucifixion. To welcome the Spirit who welcomes us as we are and sends down upon us the fire of the special gifts we need to carry on Jesus' mission of love. Every Mass is a Pentecost. You don't have to have rah-rah or necessarily the style of prayer. At every Mass, the Holy Spirit is descending on every single person in the church with a special gift of love through the communion. That's what's happening. So, and if we knew that was happening and really believed it was happening and happening to our children and could find a way of connecting with them, well, that's all we can do, and that's what we should be doing. And doesn't mean people have to be ready to be connected yet. Number 1624 of the Catechism says, in the first community of Jerusalem, and it quotes the Acts, believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, have to learn from someone, fellowship, or communion is perhaps a better word than fellowship, communion among ourselves, the breaking of bread, that's the Eucharist, and prayers. So trying to sum up the life of that little Jewish community. This sequence is characteristic of Christian prayer. Go through the four things. It's founded on apostolic faith. We start from a position of faith, which we try and understand through theology as best we can, and don't take it too seriously, just do the best we can. But we start from faith, which we pick up from somebody, mum or dad or teachers or each other. Then it's charity. It's the communion that shows the faith is real. If we have faith, didn't Paul say, if you say you love God, no, John, if you say you love God and don't love your neighbour, you're a liar. So, for heaven's sake, if you're actually in prayer with God, I think you'd be quite a nice person to meet. If you're not a nice person to meet, you could wonder what was going on in your prayer a bit. Without being too harsh, you just wonder. And it's nourished by the Eucharist. So the foundation of prayer is faith, love, communion. the body of Christ, gathering as a body and being nourished by the body, those both levels. So the Catechism, having said all that, goes on to speak about the various moods of prayer, various what happens to us when we want to connect with God, just as with each other. Sometimes we're grateful, sometimes we're amazed, sometimes we're asking. It's like an ordinary human life. So let's start with the prayer of blessing, because that's where the Catechism starts. God is the source of every blessing. When the liturgy speaks of our blessing, God, blessed be God, blessed be his holy name, when we do that, the liturgy is speaking of acknowledging God's gift of himself to us, blessing us in every situation. So the primary meaning of blessing is God blessing us. So we're blessed. Better than lucky and all those other silly words we use, we're actually blessed. You know that. And when we say blessed be God, it's a funny old English way of saying thank you God for blessing us. We're not blessing God. We're not the source of God's blessedness or anything. Now there's a chapter in that marvellous book called Yielding to Love, A Heart Open to Holiness, which talks about that a bit more. And I want to read to you now just the loveliest statement on this in the Bible. I'm of the conviction that of the opinion that the letter to the Ephesians is Paul's masterpiece. And sadly, a lot of modern scholars say it's not Paul, it's his disciples that wrote it. Who cares? Paul's not worried who wrote it, because what it says is what we're actually interested in. But having gone into it to the fullest of my capacity, the arguments against Paul being the author don't add up to me, so I think Paul wrote it. And I think I know when he wrote it, basically, and who he's writing to, and it's an amazingly beautiful letter, because it's free of any argument. It's just his gospel before he goes off to Rome. And I'll see if you like this. This is his prayer. It's going to take a couple of pages, and it's all one sentence. Now, if you're German, you'll love it. Germans love long sentences, and the longer the better. And if the verb's at the end, so you've got to have complete attention, or you don't know what they're saying till the last word is spoken. Good way to get kids' attention. Probably accounts for them being good philosophers and all the rest of the things that Germans are good at, which is a lot of things, of course. Well, this is one sentence, and the point of it being one sentence is that every little bit has to... It's like a painting. It's one painting, but all the colours are all there. You just can't stop it anywhere. Now, in English, you almost have to. I think I've written this. Yes, I've written this without a full stop. You ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God we're talking about. It's the only God we're interested in. The rest are really false, whatever name you give them. This is God, the one that Jesus revealed, according to Paul. What is God doing but blessing us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy. That's what you're asked to be, blessed to be holy. And blameless before him. Holy is an ontological word. It means to be in communion with God. Blameless means your behavior follows on accordingly. It's secondary, but obviously critical. And what are we blameless before God in God's presence? We're blameless in love. That's the key. Destining us for adoption as sons. You could say daughters, but I wouldn't. It's a tricky thing, the language. But you see, if you put sons or daughters, you're immediately talking about human gender, which is not the point, really. The point of being adopted as sons means adopted into the life of Jesus the Son. Do you get me? Whether you're male or female, it's his life the Son's life that we share. So the focus is on Jesus, not on whether we're male or female. So sometimes in the translations, because everyone wants to get language inclusive, we can get inclusive language and miss the point. I mean, the other point's good too, but this is not the point made here. We're being adopted as sons, all of us, adopted as Jesus, for himself, through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of God's will, to the praise of his glorious grace. People seeing you will be moved to praise God. Like when we look at Thérèse of Lisieux, for example, we can't help but think, isn't it marvellous what God has done? Or when you look at all the different people in all your parishes that you know to be just lovely people, simple, loving, caring people, your heart is moved to thank God, because it's kind of clear. The praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, that's Jesus again, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Takes us back to your question, Kevin. Blood meaning life poured out, not life dragged out, but poured out. When people killed Jesus, he wasn't a victim. He was a victim, but he was more than that. He actually willingly gave his last drops of blood in love for us. It's his focus that we're looking at. And what is redemption that we get? What's the redemption we have? The freedom from slavery is forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses. That's the key. And you would know, as I know, one of the hardest things can be to forgive yourself for what you've done wrong. And you can rationalise too, but you can also be fairly fair about it too. When you were 20, you didn't have the good sense you've got now, so you did things or whatever. But forgiving yourself is a human, humble thing to do in a way, as long as you learn from your mistakes. And actually love in the real world is always forgiveness. If you only love someone who's innocent, well, you don't love anybody. I mean, I don't want to offend anyone in the room. If you think you're innocent, please tell me and I'll retract my situation. But it's unlikely. You know, love is always a forgiveness thing. And God forgave us. We were slaves to sin, habit, obsessive behaviour, fear, whatever else you want to do. We're trapped by it. And then Jesus came to Mary of Magdala and a thief on a cross and you and me and said, you're beautiful and lovable. It's okay. Stop hammering yourself for what you did last year and love now, and because I want to love through you. According to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight. And the sentence continues, making known to us the mystery of his will. Mysterion in Greek, mystery of his will, does not mean something absolutely obscure that I can't understand, like a detective mystery or something, or something that I have to work out. Mystery in Paul always means something wonderful that has been revealed. That's an essential quality of mystery. It's been revealed. Now we see it. We think, wow, how did I not know that? What a wonderful truth. Making known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he determined in himself as a plan for the fullness of time. Now this is the mystery. To gather up everything in Christ. Jews, Gentiles, world, everyone is called to be a son of God in Jesus. Every culture is called to become Christian. Christianity is what everyone is welcomed to be, and we would want that to happen. People are free or not, but that's our aim, is to share this beautiful thing with people, hoping they'll be surprised by it. To gather up everything in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him, Christ, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, and Paul's writing as a Jew, we who were the first to set our hopes on the Messiah, on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory, in whom you also, Paul is writing to the Gentile communities. This is true of us Jews, but marvellous, it's true of you too. And you don't have to become a Jew to get it. You don't have to become anything to get it. You don't have to join the Catholic Church to get it. You don't have to be baptized a Christian to get it. You don't have to call Jesus Lord and Saviour explicitly to get it. You with me? It's not what we're doing that gets it. It's a grace offered everyone mysteriously, and we've got to believe it. If someone, having experienced this grace and love through you and me and everybody else, if they do experience and they'd like to join us in the community, we open our arms to them. If they decide not to join us to the community, what do? Open our arms to them. We're not going to change, because it's about, yeah. We're not going to excommunicate people because they don't fit in with our preconceptions or belong to us. Jesus didn't, so we're not allowed to. We who were the first to set our hopes on Christ, we Jews, might live for the praise of God's glory. God's glory means God's radiant beauty manifested in the community. In whom you also, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believing in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption, because we're on the journey, we're not fully free yet, as those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Well, if I wanted to do that beautifully with you, I'd take all day. It's so rich and so full, but you can get the text yourself, and I think it's just a beautiful statement about the meaning of life, really. But I beg your pardon for hurrying it a bit. Well, that's the prayer of blessing. That's the prayer of wonder and all of that. Thanking God for blessing us and being aware of how much blessed we are and how blessed our children are and how blessed our teenagers are and how blessed our young people are and how blessed our married couples are and how blessed the priests are and the bishops are and the Pope is, and everybody's amazingly blessed. And do you think we should be walking around with frowns on our face and feeling miserable about life? And Nietzsche said if Christians looked a bit more redeemed, he might believe them. You know, that's not a bad statement, really. You know, but a lot of Christian groups went quite mean, didn't they? Now, some of even the reformists, they looked at Rome and saw the way the Pope was living and the way the kind of media, all that stuff. You never see things properly from the outside, but they looked at it and they didn't like it. So they said, no, we're not allowed to dance, we're not allowed to drink, we're not allowed to kiss, we're not allowed to. And we all caught a bit of that, and it's mean little petty stuff. And just because we didn't wake up to it when we were young, because we were in a system that just kept going, now the kids have woken up to it and they think you're not going to have any of that rubbish. And then we've lost them. We haven't lost them. It'd be better if I just stuck to the text. Let's look at the prayer of adoration. Adoration, worship. When we're drawn into Jesus' prayer, we experience a profound sense of awe before the mystery of the infinite. I don't know where you experience it. You might experience it in a big, dark cathedral. You might experience it fishing on one of the rivers in the Australian Alps. You might experience it crocheting. You might experience it gazing into the eyes of your wife of 50 years. You might experience it in church when the gong goes bong. You might experience when the little children sing at Mass. I don't know. You know where you do it. You might experience it in the cold mist of a Canberra winter. We're all different. But we know what we mean when we talk about this sense of awe. In fact, it would be rather nice if we experienced it all day long, everywhere, in every situation. That would be perhaps a bit much to ask. And chapter 9 of the Yielding to Love is a silent heart, and I've got something to say about it there. And I think I'm quoting from it here. If we're to learn to pray, we need to learn to be silent. That I was given such a gift. It's got negative sides to it too, but the positive side I look at, you know, at 16 and a half, to finish school and to go straight into a novitiate at Douglas Park, where for 1 month of that year, from between 16 and a half and 17 and a half, I was at total silence, so there's no talking at all. But normally you were talking for half an hour after the evening meal. So between 16 and a half and 17 and a half, I talked a bit, shared thoughts verbally for half an hour a day, except for a month when I didn't do it at all. Now, that's a bit odd, and it might account for you all looking at me as though I am a bit odd. But actually, looking back, it was an incredible gift. Didn't choose it, did what I was told, but what it leads to is, because it's hard initially, but what it leads to is eventually, if you can manage it, some couldn't, but if you can manage it, what it actually leads to is that it's all right to be me. You don't have to be chatting, you don't have to be in communication with people, it's okay to be me on my own. And maybe for a priest you have to learn that anyhow, for obvious reasons. So I look back on that year, and of course it continued not like that, but in the seminary. I reckon having been taught silence as a little child is really a saviour for me, salvation thing, because now life's anything but that. It's pretty flat out, but you're flat out there, but you're inside still, you're still. And that, I think, is a key to be... Because you must be the same as me. When I'm not nurturing the stillness inside, and that can happen quite a bit in a busy life for all of us, when that's not being nurtured in some way and I get too overexposed and the phone goes just as someone's knocking on the door as you're trying to get something done, I do it rarely, but every now and then I say, begins with an S... and then there's an H and there's a few other letters after it. It's kind of like, it's just, in other words, you're a bit like that inside, so another breeze is all you don't need. And whereas if you're still inside, it's fine, it's easy. You just take, God speaks through the phone and the door, who cares? I mean, you know, you just do it. And that's a good way to be, I'm sure. So stillness is what I'm saying. You've got to learn, we've all got to learn to be silent. We have to teach our children to be silent. Now, that is so hard today. I think, I'm not trying to do it, but, you know, your grandchildren, some of you. So they've got to learn to that. They must learn that. And our culture absolutely is against that happening. Because the more distracted, I'm sure, I don't want to say there's a conspiracy going on, but the more people are distracted, the more they'll buy and the more vulnerable they'll be and the more they'll be opinionated and the more they'll believe the headlines in the paper, because they've got nowhere to come from. That's good for the people who run the newspapers and run the political system. So we've got to learn to be silent. To be silent, we must learn not to be afraid of solitude. A lot of people are. You may be, like, examine your conscience. You may be a bit terrified solitude. Well, I wouldn't advise you to come to the great big presbytery I'm in on my own night, and everything seems to creak when you're on your own, if you notice, and there's noises in the garden just outside the window, and they don't know what people are doing out there, I'm not quite sure. But when you're on your own, even as a strong male of 71, it's a bit different. I'm not advising you to live like that, but solitude. Jesus lived in communion with God in every circumstance, even on the cross, even standing before Pilate. And everyone looking at that scene knows that Jesus was free and Pilate wasn't. And Pilate's condemning Jesus. It's pathetic, but that's how we are. But he still withdrew at times from people and from activity to be alone and pray. in many years of my early priesthood, I prayed on the run. Oh, when you say Mass and you say the bit of the, you know what I mean, it's not as if you're not praying, but I'm trying to give you the general feel was you're doing this and doing that and it's good and you like it and you're energetic and you're overworked and you're all these kind of things and you don't have time for put time in for a meditation on your own. And if you knew what I was doing in my early years of preaching, when I was here at Dharamana, there were 37 periods a week I was teaching. I had 43 periods a week out of 37. Work it out. I was teaching lunchtime and after school as well, because the teacher left and I was doing. So I had absolutely jam-packed every period. That was normal. We had no secretary. I was doing the secretarial work. I was actually emptying the garbage bins because someone had to empty them and they weren't being emptied, so I took that on and I was helping a poor, dear, beautiful priest who was having a nervous breakdown. I didn't know what he was having and he was teaching senior physics and senior mathematics and I'd go into his room at night and help him get the... I should have done something better, but I don't know why someone else didn't do something better, but I could see... So I'd be sitting in there, and what are you going to teach tomorrow? And he'd tell me, and I'd say, well, what about this and what about that? And I'm, you know, so that's my life. Well, how do you get time to have a meditation in such a life? So you don't. And I can remember sitting on a pew one day talking to this bloke saying, I don't know, this is pretty crazy, this life, what I'm living. But that's what we did, and no one seemed to think it was unnormal. And if some priests in that situation went berserk or lost the plot, yeah, don't be too hard on them. So, okay, don't be too hard on anybody. So learning to be alone, anyhow, now I can't do it like that anymore, so thank God for that. Because you can't pray on the run. And then I used to read this, and I thought, well, if Jesus, such loving person as Jesus, doing all this wonderful thing, if he needed to get away and be alone to pray, who the hell do I think I am that I don't need it? Do you get me? It's a bit bizarre. So it's true of you too. So we've got to just stop this on the run business. He withdrew, and here's a quote. In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. So he invites us to this experience. Whenever you go pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And I still find it easier to write a lecture on prayer than to pray. I don't know if that sounds strange, but that's the fact. It's because when you're praying, you usually don't know where you are. Because you're in communion with God and you can't, like one little kid said once to me, what's your bed? Something, you say, yeah, but I like God with flesh on. And I thought, you dear little kid, that's kind of lovely. That's how it should be, really. That's why we need each other. Because praying to God, I mean, what? You can't imagine God. You can't think about God. Do you get me? It's not kind of meant to be easy. It's meant to be real and silent and trusting and not busy, so that you believe something's happening, even though you don't know what's happening. It's especially in solitude that we experience the truth that we're never really alone. Jesus, you will leave me alone, he said to the apostles, but I'm not alone. The Father is with me. God is the centre of our soul, drawing us into himself. We come to realise that the feelings and thoughts that can be like an internal video that captures our attention and concern are like the changing weather that happens round a mountain. I read a very good book, Into the Silent Land. It's excellent, actually, but quite, you know. And he's good on that, how we... Distractions aren't the problem, but we tend to create videos in our head. Do you do that too? And you follow the video. And then you think, yeah, well, what's all this video? We pay too much attention to distractions. And he had this image that you're like the mountain. And the distractions are like the weather. Ooh, let it blow. It's irrelevant. Where you are is the mountain. And the weather that changes around you is... Look at it. Know it. Name it. And don't worry about it. Stay where you are. That's said in 1 minute, what he said in a whole book. But... The book's worth reading, Into the Silent Land. In prayer we come to know that we are the mountain, we're not the weather, for we are in communion with the still and constant God. Another image that I find useful, helpful, is when you look at the ocean. I think I mentioned it once before, and it's... But down below, it's still. So finding a still point in yourself, however you do it, trusting that that stillness that's in there is lovable and loved by God, is the essence of prayer. Take a break now, please, and we'll have a look at some other kinds of prayer after the break.